Now I jotted down some notes, and I've been through this several times, but I felt the best thing to do was to stay close to notes so I don't ramble too much. The first thing I want to say is that I feel a little strange even doing this tonight. Many of you are facing some of the same things that we are facing. Some of you are losing loved ones to cancer and other terminal diseases, or have lost loved ones in recent days. And I say, why am I taking your time to tell you about my problem when you've got problems of your own? And yet I realize that God has appointed me as an under-shepherd in this place, and you are my sheep. And what happens to me directly affects you. And so I feel at liberty to do this tonight, and I want the Lord to be honored and the Lord to be glorified in it. First of all, I want to explain to you the disease and how it was detected. For about a year now, I've been having miscellaneous pains in my ribs and in my back, and I just thought they were kinks or something like that, and I'd try to work them out.
Just thought he was getting old.
Yeah. I knew I was getting old. But periodically, I feel something snap. I was studying at home, and I have a nice soft arm in the chair, but I reached over like this, and I couldn't reach what I dropped on the floor, and I reached a little further, and something snapped, and I thought, that's strange. It hurt, but not real badly, and I thought, well, it'll heal, and it did, for the most part. Things like that kept happening. One day, I was bringing the garbage cans, and, you know, we have a metal can, and they get a little oblong, and I was trying to squeeze this can when Mary gets a little cold. I hug garbage cans, you know.
Should I slug them now?
But I was hugging this garbage can and trying to get it around, and all of a sudden something up in here snapped. And then this happened probably about five times. I was at Cannon Beach this summer preaching. I was sitting on the front row waiting for the song service to be over, and I knew I was on soon, and my Bible was on the floor under my seat. And I reached down for it, and it was a little farther back than I thought, so I stretched a little bit more. Oh, I felt it snap in here again. Now, this is strange. So when we got back from Cannon Beach, I procrastinated for a week, and I finally called an orthopedic doctor, and he said, you get in here right away, you want to take some x-rays.
But make sure you tell him I was after you to go into the doctor.
Yes, you were nagging me for quite a while to go to the doctor's place.
So yeah. Husbands, listen to your wives.
All right, husbands, listen to your wives. So anyway, this was on Monday, August 21st, for those of you who are date conscious. That was just about a month ago. He looked at the x-rays, and they were a little clouded, but he showed concern on his face. And the next Sunday,
he said there was part of a bone missing.
Oh yeah, he said there was part of a bone missing, but that didn't bother me. I said, well, that's Mary. Wasn't she taken from my rib? It was the next Sunday that I preached on love, if you remember that message, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and I used a music stand. Because we had a little skit, and we wanted the people over here to be able to see the skit. And I didn't have anything to lean on, and I just thought, I was exceptionally tired that day. I was more tired after preaching than I'd ever been, than I can ever remember in 35 years of ministry, 31 years of ministry. And went home, and Mary could see even when I walked in the door that I was just absolutely bushed. And thought it was just the fact that the pulpit was down, and I didn't have a pulpit to lean on. But it turns out that it was more than that, because with this disease comes a degree of anemia, and I have experienced a little of that. But anyway, the next Monday, the orthopedic doctor called back, and he said, we really think you should have a bone scan. And the next day, he got me into the hospital for a bone scan. And while they were taking the bone scan, the pictures are up on a television monitor, the technician said, do you have a history of cancer in your family? And I said, well, no, nobody in my family has ever had cancer to my knowledge. I didn't pursue it anymore, but the question at least planted the seed in my mind. The next day, the orthopedic called and said that he had conferred with a radiologist, an internist, and another orthopedic doctor. And he said, it looks like a disease called multiple myeloma. Well, of course, your mind begins to conjure up all sorts of things. And I said, is this cancer? He said, well, it's a form of cancer, but I want you to go see your family doctor, an internist, and he'll explain it to you in more detail. I remember hanging up the phone and sitting there. Mary heard the conversation on another phone in the another phone in the house, And before I went out to talk to her, I sat there at my desk and I just thought for a few moments and prayed for a few moments. The first thought that came to my mind was the truth in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, where the Apostle Paul says, I want to remain with you. That would be good, but I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And then comes Mary's life verse. I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. First Philippians 1:21. And that came to my mind. And I began to pray, Lord, I don't know what's ahead. I don't know whether I really have this disease or what it involves or whether it's terminal or whatever. But Lord, I want you to be glorified in this. I want to honor you. I don't want to say or do anything that will be a reproach to your name. I want you to use this to glorify yourself in our church. I want you to use it to bring spiritual revival to my own heart and to our congregation. And I want to model through whatever comes the truth that I have been proclaiming to you for the last 17 years. That is the greatest desire of my heart. And then the second thing that came to my mind was my thoughts of Mary. If this, I thought, is a terminal disease, she's going to really suffer more than I'm going to suffer through it. It's going to be harder on her than it is on me. And I began to pray for her that God would help me to be sensitive to her and to provide for her in every possible way so that she could go on and serve the Lord in whatever capacity he sees fit. And that I think, probably is one of my greatest concerns as I thought about this thing. Anyway, we saw the internist that afternoon. He explained the disease a little bit more. He said it was cancer of the bone marrow. It's actually a disease that damages the immune system of the body, since it's bone marrow, which produces the red and white cells and platelets in the blood that fight the disease. It obviously affects the immune system. And he recommended we get a blood test right away. He felt that that would be helpful in identifying the disease more definitely. So we went immediately over to the lab and got a blood test. A couple days later, Friday, September 1st, we are now, we learned the results of the blood test. They were looking for three things. The first was anemia, and I was anemic. The second was an increased level of protein in the blood. There was an increased level of protein. The third was a more complicated test. They had to go to a lab in Texas, and the results were not back yet. And I can't even explain to you what they were looking for. You medical people know, but I can't. I don't understand it. But anyway, it's a complicated test relating to the protein in the blood. It was Wednesday, September 6th, and there's still no word from the lab in Texas. And the doctor suggested I have a bone marrow test because that would be the final test. We would know definitely if there were malignant cells in the bone marrow. Yeah, my mom died on that Tuesday, the 5th of September, and so we were facing both those things just about at the same time. But anyway, he referred me to a local oncologist, and I would have to say that during this time, the pains in my rib cage were beginning to, you know, get a little more intense and breaking out in a little different places. But it was Thursday, September 7th, that we got the bone marrow test, went in at 10 o'clock in the afternoon. And I went home to sleep off the Demerol and the Valium they had given me for the test. And at 1:30, Mary got a call while I was sleeping that the results were positive. It was definitely this disease called multiple myeloma. And the oncologist recommended, along with my internist, that we see a doctor in Tucson, Arizona, at the University of Arizona Cancer Center, who is world-renowned in this particular form of cancer, multiple myeloma. Anything that happens in the area of multiple myeloma around the world is fed into this center in Tucson. The doctor's name was Dr. Dury. And Mary and I have been praying that God would lead us and we would do the right thing. We know there are many theories and procedures to deal with cancers of various kinds, but we decided we would follow this procedure recommended by our doctors. And I know many of you have thoughts about this very thing, have ideas you'd like to recommend to us. And we want to be open to God's leading in our lives, but we have to say, in kindness and in honesty, we do believe we are doing what God wants us to do. And we are following this particular procedure.
We feel like if God wants to heal, he can heal through this way as well as any other way. And at this point, we feel that this is what God wants us to do. And with so many people praying, God will heal if that's His will. If God doesn't heal, we can be sure that it wasn't God's will to heal, because there are too many people praying that God would just ignore that. So that's a very comforting thing to me, to think that maybe if God doesn't heal, then I will know for sure that this is going to bring more glory to the Lord by taking Richard than if he were to stay here on earth. And that's been a comforting thought to me. I wanted to add, it was around this time that we began to tell people, because we felt like, well, this is for real. For a while, I thought maybe we were making this up. Maybe we just wanted attention. And so we were making this thing up. But by this time, we realized it was for real. Our concern was for our children, our adult children. Steve in Ethiopia, Mark and Roxanne in Scotland, Mike and Julie and Tim. And we wanted them to know before everybody else knew. And so we were beginning to feel, well, we better tell them. And the day that Richard's mom died, our Mark had called that morning from Scotland. And we figured we shouldn't waste all the money he's spending calling from Scotland without sharing with him what was going on. So that was the first one of our sons that knew anything.
From Friday, September 8th to Monday, September 11th, we spent, of course, in Bristol, Pennsylvania for my mom's funeral. And it was a good time with our family together, our uncles and cousins and with my dad. And in spite of the sorrow of losing mom, it was a good time. I think during that time, though, I experienced more pain than I had even up to that point. And, of course, I was reading medical journals. Wherever I could find a medical journal, I'd look up multiple myeloma, and the things I was finding weren't too pleasant to read. The ones I had at that point were 25 years old, so that, you know, I didn't put too much stock in them. But they said that the disease was always fatal, and at that time, the average life expectancy from time of diagnosis was 20 to 24 months. But, you know, it didn't scare us, because we know God is all-powerful, and if He wants to extend life far beyond that, He can do that, but at least
one thing it did do, it made us get working on our living trust.
That's right.
Which he had put off.
And somebody had been nagging me about that, too, I think.
We had started to have it taken care of, and then with Ray Feist, and then the Lord took him home. And right in the middle of that, so we just kind of put it on hold. But this kind of pushed us a little bit.
While I was in Pennsylvania, I was reading through the Gospel of John, and there were a number of things that were a particular blessing to me. I've shared them with the staff and with the elders, and some of them who are here tonight have gone through this before, some of them several times, and they're hearing it again. But one particular verse that God really brought home to my heart was John 10 and verse 4. Jesus is giving His discourse on the Good Shepherd, and He says, "When He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." Now, He's talking about Himself, the Good Shepherd. But He goes before His sheep. Do you know what that means, folks? As He goes before His sheep, He encounters everything that the sheep will encounter that follow Him. And you know, the Lord has placed me in this place as an under-shepherd. And that same thing is now true. I haven't had a lot of problems in my life. We've had a few little crises in our lives.
Other than me.
Oh, you're not a problem there.
See how nice he's gotten?
now I'm going to have the opportunity, and I consider it an opportunity, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, folks. I consider this a privilege, to be able to experience some of the things that many of you have experienced or will experience in days to come. And as the shepherd, the Lord has given me the opportunity to go before you now and to experience some of these things and hopefully be able to relate to you better and minister to you more effectively as a result of experiencing those very things that many of you experience.
It's a privilege in that God is trusting us with this. You know, just to realize that God has said, hey, I'm going to allow you to have this disease, and I'm going to trust you with this. And that's what I would ask you to pray for, that we will be faithful in this trust that God has given us so that God will be glorified, whether it be by life or by death. That's our prayer. And so that's one of our prayer requests, that we will be faithful in what God has sent into our lives.
It was the Tuesday after we got back from Bristol on Monday, we got back that night. Tuesday morning, we shared the news with the entire staff here at the church, the gals and the guys. And then Tuesday night, we had a meeting with the board of elders and shared the news with them. And I don't know that we've ever experienced such love and appreciation and support as we did in those meetings, and from all of you in the days that have followed since the news has become more public. But it was the next day, Wednesday, we lined up an appointment with the doctor in Tucson, and we couldn't really get to see him before the following Wednesday, September 20th. That was last Wednesday, this last week. And then we were on vacation. All this was happening. My mother's death. All this news about multiple myeloma was coming on a two-week vacation that we had set up some time ago.
God's sovereignty.
Yeah. But we spent the weekend, last weekend, in Menlo Park, California, with our son Mike and his wife Julie. And it was just a delightful time. I didn't feel much like driving to the San Francisco area, frankly. And I kind of resisted it, but I knew that the Lord wanted us to go. And after we got up there, I was just so delighted that we had done it, because it was a refreshing break and just a neat time together with our son and his wife, and a time that the Lord used, I think, to refresh and revitalize us, because we hadn't had much of a vacation during those days before that, actually.
It was good, too, for Mike to see that Dad was still the same, and for Julie to see that her new father-in-law, you know, he still has hair. And we should take a vote. People
no,
want to
no,
see
not
you
yet.
Bald. Or,
oh, okay.
You know, for him to see that Dad was okay and how we were handling it. And then we encouraged Mike to write to Steve and Mark, because with them being so far away, for their wives and the kids and all, just for them to know that what's going on. Because it's hard when you're that far away and you're only hearing dribs and drabs and you really don't know what's happening.
I think when people first hear and haven't seen me, they immediately think that I'm going to have lost 30 pounds and look emaciated and drawn and all white like a walking ghost, you know. And I think that's why so I don't know what you're thinking. I'm afraid. Can you talk? But that's why I decided to come in early and open the service this morning myself. I could just see walking down the steps as we usually do on Sunday morning in front of the choir, everybody looking to see if I'm going to make it to the chair, you know.
We had a funny thing happen. A couple came over to the house, and I was talking to them, and he was in the study, and I said, "Do you want to see him?" And they said, "Yes." So I was walking into the study, and he had his back to us, and I said, "Honey, these people want to see what a dying man looks like." And he turned around and went, You know, laughter is a good thing. Laughter is what heals.
That's true.
So that's one of the reasons we're laughing a lot about this. You have to have a sense of humor.
Well, you'll see to that, I know. anyway, Tuesday, September 19th, I came back to work. We had our staff meeting, and a good meeting. And then Tuesday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, we left for the airport and flew to Tucson. And saw Dr. Brian Dury the next morning.
Scottish.
He's a Scottish doctor trained in Edinburgh. And, of course, we had that in common with our son training in Aberdeen, Scotland. And just a delightful man. I mean, we loved him from the very first moment we met him. Very personable. Taking personal interest in us and in our problem. And very, very knowledgeable. I mean, if anyone knows anything about multiple myeloma, this man does. Of course, you know, as you might know, he's accepted the chair of hematology at the University of London and will be taking it before the end of the year. I think the Lord does that just so we keep our confidence in him, not in any human doctor, you know. But others there will follow on with his work, so it's not that much of a problem. But we were there in the clinic for 7 hours, more tests, about 20 x-rays, more blood tests, another bone marrow test, which still hurts. And then about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I guess, we had a consultation with Dr. Drury, and that's where he explained the disease. For this, I'd like to use the overhead and do my best to let you know what this is all about.
You don't want mine yet.
No, I don't want yours yet. Multiple myeloma can be found in three levels. This is very profound now. One, two, three. In intensifying seriousness, I'm on level three. However, that's the bad news. The good news is level three is broken down into A and B. And I'm on level A. So I am categorized as 3A. And you can look at me and say, there he goes, 3A, you know. First question out of my mouth was, Dr. Dury, what is the average life expectancy for a myeloma patient with in category 3A? And he said, well, the average we're running now is 4 years. But he said, let me tell you, I have 20 patients who are still alive at 10 years. That represents 10% of my present patients. 10% are living 10 years. He said, I've got a patient alive at 15 years. Folks, you may have to put up with me for 15 more years. I mean, you just never know, you see.
Now, wait a minute. I'm not sure I can be nice for 15 years.
She has been amazingly nice. I'll tell you, it has been fantastic.
You're living with this man that may only live for how many years? Every time I feel irritated, I have to think, hey, he may die, and then how are you going to feel? Ladies, it's a good way to check up on your relationship with your husbands.
One of the good things, I mean, there's always blessings in problems. One of the good things about multiple myeloma, incidentally, this is spelled M-Y-E-L-O-M-A, multiple. Myeloma means the malignant cells in the bone marrow. Multiple means it's all over the place. The x-rays they found active places in my legs, in my hips, in my rib cage, in my arms. They found a spot right here in my arm, and that's why it's multiple myeloma. But the one good thing about it is they can monitor progress. Many cancers, they can't do that. They don't know whether they're getting it or not. They know whether they're getting this. They do it by measuring what is called, and don't ask me what this is because I don't know what it is, but it's called the IgA protein serum in the blood. So they take a blood test and they know what the IgA level is, and they can tell whether or not they're getting the malignant cells. The normal IgA level is 250 milligrams. Isn't this neat? I know all this stuff. However, my present IgA protein level is 6,780 milligrams. Now, the object is to get from there to there. And they do that by means of several different kinds of chemicals that are having varying degrees of success. And don't ask me the names of these. I'll just give you the letters like Dr. Dury gave them to me. They have a VCMP. And you doctors know what all these things stand for, and a VBAP. And they intersperse these things. They'll give number one, you know, two. Do you think anybody cares about this? Maybe they don't. I don't know. This is in the form of injections and tablets. They do this one week, and then 3 weeks later they come back and do this one, and they come back 3 weeks later and this one and this one, and try to fool these cells. Now, you see, they're trying to put these cells into dormancy. That's what remission is. They don't kill them, they just put them into dormancy. I know you got something there you want to show, don't you? I can just see you chafing at the bit. All right, come on.
I asked Molly in our workroom to help me in this because I'm not an art. She's a receptionist at the church because I am not an artist. And I asked her to please make some cancer cells that were ugly and evil, you know, and then to make somebody like or the coming along to fix them up. So here they are. They're myeloma, and there's the cancer cells. There's the leg section, the arm section, and that guy's the head of the group, and he's saying, you basically just do your best to make a mess of things. And that's what they're doing. They're out to kind of foul him up. But Captain Chemo...
Thank you.
Didn't she do a great job? Captain Chemo is this chemotherapy that they're doing, and he's going to knock these guys out and put them to sleep. You can't kill them, but you can put them to sleep.
And somebody can kill them, though.
Well, the Lord can kill them, that's right. But humanly speaking, they say you can't kill them. So see, all these guys are asleep. And once we get them asleep, and your thing, the mind's much better, right, Molly? Once we get them to sleep, we want to keep them asleep, and so they give them what?
Interferon.
Yes. They give them that, and that's to keep them. That's to keep them asleep, and you never know when they're going to wake up. So we'll let you know. You know, that's what we could do.
What's that?
In the bulletin, have them sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
And if they wake up, have them wake up. Molly? We could sell these.
Mm-hmm.
We could sell these 10 cents, 5 cents to me, 5 cents to Molly.
Maybe we could sell enough to pay for the AC building, huh?
Yeah.
Anyway, if these two procedures, by the way, this is an injection followed by 4 days of tablets, each of these procedures. And if they don't get down to where we should, then we go to a more severe type of chemo, which is 4 days in the hospital with IV. And that's a little more difficult to tolerate. But if we get them down somewhere near this level, we maintain that level, as we've just already pointed out, with interferon. If the pain gets too severe, they can deal with that in different ways. One way is spot radiation, and that helps with the pain. Now, if we get the IgA levels down, I should be able to function normally. They ought to have the pain under control, the doctors tell me. The anemia will be under control. There's just two dangers. I tell you this because this has been a big thing here in the last few weeks. My bones will still be brittle. So, you know, you can hug me around the shoulders, but not around the ribs, okay? And no lifting heavy objects. This is nice. No hard work around the house.
Guess who's carrying suitcases?
Yeah. The doctor said that even unscrewing the lid on a jar could break a bone in my wrist. It will be that brittle. He's had patients do that, particularly a torque motion like that. So I'll have to be real careful about that, even down here. And then I'll be susceptible to bacterial infections, too. And the doctor says, get on antibiotics right away. If they don't knock it, then get a blood transfusion. But knock the infection any way I can. So anyway, that's basically the disease and what we're encountering. The life expectancy thing I share with you simply because that's the human facts. And we're confident that if God wants me to continue my ministry, then it'll be a lengthy thing. And it's no problem to me that some people don't want to hear about that. They don't want to know what it is because it's all in God's hands anyway. And it is in God's hands. But I'd like to know what God's got cut out for himself, you know? That's just neat to know because if he does it, he's going to get the glory for it and nobody else will.
One of the good things about knowing is that we can prepare ourselves. We can prepare our kids. We can see them again. I like that. I have really felt for people whose mate has been taken suddenly. In fact, maybe about 6-7 months ago, we were talking a little bit about death. And I said, you know, if I knew, I would like to know that I'm going to die maybe 2-4 months ahead of time so I could prepare myself and prepare Richard so he could be nice to me for that extra time too. But, you know, so we're thankful for that. Let me share. After I heard some of this, I got in the car one day and put on a tape by Christine Wurtzen. And she sang a song called If We Could See Beyond Today. And I wanted to sing it tonight, but we were afraid we'd empty the church. So
what we've done is asked Jill Harp to sing it. And Jill, would you come and do that right now, please? Listen to the words, will you? Because these words have become very, very meaningful to us.
If we could see beyond today as God can see. If all the clouds should roll away and shadows flee, all present griefs we would not fret, each sorrow we should soon forget, for many joys are waiting yet for you and me. If we could know beyond today, as God doth know, why dearest treasures pass away and tears must flow, and why the darkness leads to light, why dreary paths will soon grow bright, someday life's wrongs will be made right. Faith tells us so. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey.
Thank you, Jill. That was great. Thank you. Mary said that's better than Christine Wurtson, even.
I would say we have a few more.
No, no, don't say that. There's some more thoughts that the Lord has brought to our minds. And I think I would share just a few more things. If Mary wants to share some more, she can too. But some people think that even talking about the possibility of death is a lack of trust. I don't see it that way at all. You know, I think it takes more trust, actually, than saying, well, God's going to heal. God's going to heal. Don't even talk about dying. God's going to heal. I believe God can heal. But I also know God doesn't always heal. I mean, you don't have to look very far to see that, friends. God doesn't always heal. And we can pray for healing. We want you to pray for healing, total healing. But don't demand that from God. Always pray, God, if it be your will. That's the way Jesus prayed in the garden. And he faced that awful pain of the cross. He said, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And we want God's will more than we want our will. We want Christ to be magnified by life or by death. You know, it's been my desire through my years of ministry with you to show you how to live. I haven't always done that, believe me. People who know me best will tell you the most that I haven't always done that.
You've done a pretty good job.
Well, thanks, honey. But
most of
I know my heart better than you know my heart, and I know I always haven't done that.
Well, I didn't say you always have.
But if God calls on me for an early exodus from this life, then by God's grace, my desire is to show you how to die. I want to model that. That may not be easy. I don't know what it's going to be like. Because this particular cancer can be painful. And I don't like pain, quite frankly. I'm chicken when it comes to pain. But I know God's grace is sufficient. And just as my desire has been to show you how to live, my desire at that point will be to show you how to die. And I trust that God will allow me to have that privilege if that is His will. Some say, well, you're just taking this too philosophically and blasé. Evidently, you people don't have any feelings. Well, I think that's rather cruel to charge us with that, frankly. We surely do have feelings, lots of feelings, deep feelings. We both had some times of crying. They come over simple little things. I'm not much of a handyman, most of you know that, but I tell you, the other week while I was on vacation, I fixed the faucet in the kitchen. I mean, I did such a good job with that. Oh, it went right on. I mean, and I was just kind of bragging about, you know, my handiwork with the faucet, and she started to cry. She said, "You won't be here to fix faucets for me." And we just held each other and had a good cry. And I woke up the other morning just feeling down. I don't know, there was a couple things. We had a little disagreement the night before, and that kind of bothered me. And then I woke up thinking about the interminable character of a terminal disease. Did you ever think about that? I mean, it's always with you. You just never get rid of it. And you spend a lot of time in doctor's offices. I like the doctors I know. They're nice guys, you know, and some of them know the Lord. And that's one of our great privileges, to have doctors who know the Lord. And we're delighted with that. But, you know, I don't like to spend a lot of time in their office, quite frankly. You know, I got other things to do. I'm going to have to spend a lot of time in their offices. And, you know, I came back from Tucson. I felt like a pincushion. You know, I mean, they're just puncturing you all over the place all day long. And I think, I'm going to put up with this the rest of my life. And that began to get to me. And I started to cry. And Mary just sat there and held me. And we have our times. It's not wrong to weep. And it's not wrong to sorrow. But we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. That's the difference. Harry gave that great message on hope a few weeks ago, and it was just such a blessing to listen to it. Because that hope mellows and moderates our sorrow and our grief. And it just puts an altogether different light on it. I mean, yes, there are going to be hard times, and we're going to sorrow. But if God chooses to take me home, we're going to rejoice even in that. Because as the Apostle Paul put it, that's far better. It's a messy old world, folks. I got a better home. This world is not my home. And I enjoy being here. And I enjoy my ministry. But if the Lord sees fit to take me home, that's okay. Mary gets on me when I say, she says, "Yeah, you're going to leave me behind in this messy old world." Yeah. But that's okay too.
And as I think about the negatives, I mean, all my life, or from the time I was about 6 years old, I wanted to be a pastor's wife. And I am a pastor's wife. And I thought, if the Lord takes him, I won't be a pastor's wife anymore. And I don't like that, because I enjoy this. And I just like it. And then I look, and the Lord sends another thought into my mind and heart. But Mrs. Merritt went through that. And then I think, well, we've only had 35 years. I wanted to have 50 years of being together. And the Lord says, hey, be thankful for the 35 years. Some people don't have that. And some people have lost their mates when they had young children to raise. Some have lost their mates through divorce. I mean, there's so many things that God will throw a positive at me as I get a negative thought. And then I have a choice. So what am I going to do? Am I going to dwell on the negative, or am I going to turn to the positive and thank the Lord for what we've had and what we will continue to have? And I'll tell you, it sure has brought us closer. To this point, I wouldn't give it up just for what it has done in our relationship. We value the time together. We've had one walk, that's all. I thought we were going to have more walks. He's not supposed to do any exercise, no more skiing, no more golf, at least until things get a little better. He can swim, and he can also walk. So we do, you know, there's so many blessings in this thing that I'm not going to dwell on the negatives. I could sit and feel sorry for myself, but I'm not going to do that, because I know that's not what God wants me to do.
You know, I've got some more notes here and some verses that the Lord has given to me that, or at least brought back to my mind that I've shared in previous days. But I thought it might be appropriate if there are questions that we have not covered that you really want to have answered. We don't have mics to rove around, so you'll have to stand and speak distinctly. But I would ask you to limit your comments, if you would, to questions that you feel that you would like to have answered that we've not covered tonight. Are there any questions? We want to be as open about this as we can. As far as we know, it is not. That's a good question. I should have brought it out. Dr. Dury asked me if I had ever been exposed to massive doses of radiation or exposed to massive amounts of chemicals in any way, like a chemical spill or something of that nature. The most common way for these... The most common way they think for these cells to become abnormal, that proliferate in an abnormal way, is through either radiation or chemicals. And I can't think of anything in my entire life that fits that category, but he said it could go all the way back to early childhood, that it's possible that these cells have been in my body since early childhood, some experience that maybe I've had as far back as early childhood.
But it's not hereditary.
But as far as we know, it is not hereditary, no.
There's no one in his family that we know that has cancer. Or that had it. My dad died of cancer of the liver, but that's not his blood.
Right. Others?
How was your father doing? What did your mother die of? And did she know that you had this before she died?
How's my father doing? Of what did my mother die? And did she know that I had this before she died? No, she did not. I did not tell my father until after the funeral. That was his day, and we wanted to comfort and encourage him. And when he got the news, he took it very well, and he was a real encouragement to us.
She
just wore down and wore out, that's all. But when we were at Word of Life speaking this summer, my dad and I were both there together on the platform, and Mother fell in her cabin and seemed as though cracked a vertebrae. And she really never recovered from that. She wasn't able, or at least wouldn't put any weight on her leg at all, and couldn't walk, and took to bed and just sort of ran down, passed away peacefully. My dad was reading to her Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." And he said, he leaned over and said to her, "Honey, you're going to be with the Lord very soon. And if you can hear me, give me some indication." And she made some movement to indicate that she heard and understood what he was saying. And he just stood there, and within the next 5 minutes, she passed into the presence of the Lord. Yeah. So it was a neat experience for my dad. He's kind of grieving, though. We talked to him yesterday, and he was preaching last week in a very small church in North Carolina with about 40 people. And somebody wheeled someone in a wheelchair, and he just couldn't handle that. He started to cry. Because he missed taking care of her, he said, in the wheelchair. So pray for Dad.
Pastor, can you give us an indication of some of the practical things that we can do to show our support and love for him? Maybe give blood, or what are the things that would be most helpful for you and your family that people in the church could do?
Oh, thank you. That's a very kind question to ask.
I've been told not to say anything.
There may be times when I will need blood. If that's the case, we'll feel free to put some kind of note in the bulletin, and that's possible. I think I'm A negative, am I? We live in a big place out there, and one of the things we hate to do is ask people to help us. And I don't know what we need done. I'm not even suggesting anyone come up after the service and say, "Can I come out and work?" You know. But
I'm making a list.
You're enough said. You can pray. Pray very specifically that God will do his work, whether he uses those chemicals, whether he does it in some other way. Let's pray that God will heal if that be his will. Otherwise, that he will be glorified by life or by death. That's really what we're praying.
God's timing has been really kind of unusual in having us move out there to be far away and just to have this. The house is not a problem. That's not hard to keep clean, but it's the grounds. It's really neat, but it's still more work than I feel that he should have to worry about. So we're asking Lord to show us what he wants with the house, when, if he would want us to sell it, if he want us to move back. You know, they're just all the things that are running through my mind.
Now that Mother's with the Lord, it really is not that important that we be out there and have an apartment. I think a room for Dad when he comes here would be adequate, actually.
It's just really interesting. And this has been probably heavier on my heart than on Richard's, and I finally figured out why. We were talking, and I'm the kind of person that likes memories. I mean, I'm not the kind of person that would want to move from a house because I wouldn't want the memory if the Lord should take Richard. So I think part of my problem is thinking, if I have to move from that house after Richard goes to be with the Lord, I'm not going to like that because a new house or a new place to live would not have the memories. And so that's some of the things that I'm struggling. But again, you know, it goes back to trust. And the Lord doesn't say, like that song said, he's not going to throw everything out for me to see. It's going to be a trust, one day at a time, one week at a time. So that's my thoughts on the house.
Any other question? That subject has been discussed, and one of the doctors here in Escondido thought it was a possibility, but the Dr. Dury in Tucson felt that it was not advisable. It's still in experimental stages with this particular disease. My age would be against me, and the risk factor would outweigh the possible benefit from it. So we've pretty much discounted bone marrow transplant. They nearly kill you in a bone marrow transplant. They take marrow out. Then they give you massive doses of radiation and chemotherapy till you're almost dead. Then they pump in the donor's marrow, and then you wait in critical condition in a hospital bed for 30 days to see if the bone marrow is going to grow and take root and out, you know, outgrow the malignant cells and cause a remission of some kind. And frankly, you know, that doesn't sound too attractive to any of us right now. Any other questions? These are good questions.
Will this not greatly restrict your traveling and exterior or outside speaking?
That's a good question, too. It's one of the first things I've really dealt with about cutting back. I'm on two boards, the Dallas Seminary Board and the SIM Mission Board, and each of those takes an overnight trip, two overnight trips a year. So I'm away four nights, which is not excessive. And of course, the church from the very beginning has allowed me 6 weeks a year to minister in other places. That's one of the questions we asked Dr. Dury. And he said, travel is really no problem in moderation. He said he wouldn't want me flying all over the country every week or so. But the thought that came to my mind is, if the Lord has given me a limited amount of time, I'd rather spend it with you folks than I would other people. So in all probability, I will cut back my outside engagements to some degree anyway. There's still some things we want to do. We believe that God has gifted us and given us opportunities to minister in certain places where we feel he can use us in a good way. And I plan to do those things. I'm not going to cut it all out. But I do plan to restrain it in some way, and I don't know exactly how yet. It's one of those things I'm still seeking God's guidance on, but thank you for asking. Yes. Well, you know, I've thought about that. Maybe I could just ask you to be sensitive in that regard. If you have a cold, maybe don't shake my hand or get too close to me. I don't want to be a hands-off withdraw myself from people. I want to be as available as I can. So maybe if you folks could be sensitive in that regard, I would appreciate it. I plan to keep myself in as good a health as I can, to eat right, and to take vitamins, and to exercise, and to do everything that I can do, humanly speaking, to stay in good health.
What side effect will the medicine have?
What side effect will the medicine have? I'm just really finding out because I'm only in the third day now. I had the injection on Friday, and I've been taking the tablets Saturday and today. I felt a little nausea today, but not bad at all. I don't feel it now. I feel fine right now. I could have a little bit of hair loss with this, even this first...
Can we vote now?
Mary wants me to vote, to call a vote as to whether you want me to preach bald or with a toupee. I think I'm going to make that decision myself.
I have a few wigs.
Oh, I'd look great in your wigs. See, what was the question? Side effects. Let's see, I forget what the doctor told me I could expect now. What did he say?
I don't know, I didn't
hear. Did you hear that?
What's the matter? Say it again.
Loss of memory, yes.
just the nausea, tiredness?
No. Let's see. He said, actually, that the pain in my ribs should reduce, so I'm looking forward to that one. That could be one of the effects. I don't know.
That was pretty much it.
Yeah, nausea and hair loss. I think that's going to be it. That's what they said about Koi Merit, too.
Oh, yeah.
And God has His own time and His own way, and He's got that all under control, so we're just going to trust Him, Greg.
Yes, Pastor, if you had
said
that Koi Merit was four or 5 years left, is it fair to assume that you could have maybe 3 years after you went to church and maybe start going downhill the last year or two?
It could be better than that. Yeah. I could remain active until the last few months, actually. I mean, that varies in different patients. It's really in the Lord's hands.
And that's where we have talked about the fact that the last thing he would want to give up, if the Board of Elders would agree with it and the people would be the pulpit ministry on the Sunday morning. That we would definitely get rid of all the outside stuff because we feel this is the important part of the ministry.
So. We have a friend, you know, people are calling from all over the country, and a friend who was in his 70s when he was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, still lived 4 years, even in his 70s, and was only bedridden the last month. And so, you know, only the Lord knows. That's what I would pray for if I had my druthers. That I could just go like a terror, you know, until the very end and then take the bed and go to be with the Lord. That would be ideal to my way of thinking.
Pastor, a lot of times you hear people, they say that, you know, when they know they're going to die or something, they say, well, I'd like to do this, this, and this. Do you, is there things that go through your mind, is I want to do this, this, or pretty much is it I want to live my life as normally as I have already?
That's a good question. Mary asked me the same question. If you knew you were going to die, what would you like to do? And I sat and thought, and I thought, I can't think of anything. I really couldn't think of anything. The Lord has given us such a rich and full and blessed life that I can't think of anything I'd like to do that I haven't done. I finally said, yeah, I'd like all my boys and their wives together for one more time anyway, if I knew the Lord was going to take me. That's about the only thing I can think of that I really want to do. And other than that, I just want to keep doing what I'm doing and being with you folks. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if he came tonight? Huh? The main concerns for prayer regarding the congregation. Well, my first prayer has been what I've been talking about this year since all the way back in December of last year, and that's revival. I mean, I would like to see God do a great spiritual work in our congregation. If it takes this to do it, praise God. I mean, but God, do it. That is my prayer. Move among us with power and change our lives and help us to fall in love with Jesus Christ and live our lives to get to know Him better and to reflect His character and to share Him with others. And to get along with one another and love one another and see healing in our families and marriages and God to be glorified. That's what I want to see more than any other single thing. And that's what I've prayed for. If you are hurting over this, and some of you are, my prayer is for comfort for you. I want you to trust the Lord just as we are trusting Him. I'll tell you something else. Jim has already mentioned it, but it came to my mind before he mentioned it. I'd love to see that adult children educational building paid off. Think you could do that for me? How's that for pressure, huh?
Is that manipulation? We didn't do this for that reason, honest. Okay.
There's one over here. Another one?
Pastor, should we use your office as a clearing center as far as voluntary services, either to work around your place or provide whatever help you need or driving services, anything like that?
Boy, that would be great. Yeah. Virginia's on vacation now, a much-needed vacation. I practically wore that poor woman out with that directory. But when she comes back, I know she'll be happy to do that.
Should we shut up now?
Yeah, Mary says, should we shut up now? One more, right up there.
My daughter has been waiting to come to baptize. Are you going to continue baptizing?
Boy, you know, that was a matter of discussion in our home this afternoon. And I can't answer that at this point. I don't know. You know, our candidates sit on a stool now, and I really don't have to work very hard unless there's a problem. And then I have to work to get them back up again. And that could be a problem. So I will be discussing that with our staff this week at staff retreat. Pray for us, will you? We'll be leaving tomorrow morning, and we'll be at Pine Valley through Wednesday noon for our annual staff retreat. Pray that God will make it a blessed time of drawing us closer together and give us wisdom and guidance in days to come. And that's something we will be talking about. I wish I could be more specific with you now, but I really can't. A praise item.
I have no questions, just a praise item. I praise the Lord that you're 3A instead of 4F.
Can we sing together? What do you think?
I want to sing. To God be the glory. Great things
sing
He
too?
Has done.
Everybody
I might do that, yeah. Let's see. What page is it? Does anybody know? Four, four, nine? I didn't hear. 449. Turn to 449, please. And I'm going to lead it. Let's stand and sing together, all right? All together. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh God, to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him